This evening I want us to turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 73, and I want to take just one thing said in the psalm for just a short consideration tonight. It's found in the 28th verse, the last verse of the psalm, where we read, "It is good for me to draw near to God." If you look at the title of the psalm, you'll see that it's said to be a psalm of Asaph. There are, in fact, 12 psalms in the book of Psalms written by Asaph. One that seems a little out of place, Psalm 50. And then the psalms which take us from 73, where we are tonight, to 83. 12 altogether. Who was Asaph? Well, he was one of David's three great musicians, the other two being Heman and Ethan, or Jeduthun, as he is sometimes called. The theme of the psalm is not hard to see, even at one reading. The psalm deals with two things in the main. It deals with the trial of faith. Asaph's faith is tried when he looks at the unbelieving and the unrighteous, and everything seems to go well with them. And then he looks at the believing and the righteous, and everything seems to go ill with them. And he's puzzled at that, confused, even staggered at that. How can we say there's a God in the earth when there is this anomaly? How can we say that there's a providence when evil seems to be rewarded and good seems to be subject to suffering? But then, not only the trial of faith, but the triumph of faith from verse 15, where Asaph begins to realize that things are not as they appear. And he went into the sanctuary of God, he tells us in verse 17. And then he understood how these people would end their lives. They may be in a rich situation at the present time, but it's a slippery one. And the hour will surely come when they will fall, and an awful fall it will be. God, after they fall, will despise them, and they will be brought to great loss, desolation, in a moment. And he says, "I was a fool to express myself too quickly earlier, and to declare before God that providence seemed to be very strange. I didn't take this into account." And then in the last verses of the psalm, 21 to 28, he really says what he's learned in all this, and he gives us a number of truths which have been a help to him in his testing period. And our text concerns one of the greatest things he's learned. It is good for me to draw near to God. Now, he'd found that himself when he went into the sanctuary and he turned to God and he sought relief from his troubles of mind. He discovered that he saw more clearly, that his heart was stilled, and that he was comforted in God. And he says here, "It is good for me to draw near to God." Now, some introductory observations about that. The first is this, that the soul of the believer, touched by the grace of God, does go out to God in desire and in longing to draw near to God. Do you remember how The prophet says in Isaiah 26, verse 16, "With my soul have I desired thee in the night." Asaph was one who desired God, and in that desire he drew near to him. The second little observation to start with is this, that God was clearly reconciled to him, as God is to us in Christ, which is why he was able and willing to draw near to him. If God was not a God of peace to Asaph, then he would have feared to come into his presence. But the truth was that God had reconciled us to himself, and he understood that God was reconciled, that he was a God of peace, and therefore to get away from his anxieties and his fearfulness, he turned into the presence of God without fear, believing it is good for me to draw near to God. A third matter to consider is this, that we must distinguish between things that differ. There is a state of nearness where we can say that we are, by the grace of God and through the Son of God, in a perpetual state of nearness to God. But there are acts of nearness. And hence we read in Hebrews 10, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." We have been given the privilege of a state of nearness, so that God is a merciful God toward us and a God at hand, a God who is concerned for us and is with us every moment of every day. But there are still acts of nearness when we seek to particularly draw near to him and come nearer in experience to him. And that is what is described here. "It is good for me to draw near." It would be pointless to say to Asaph, "But you're already amongst the people who are near to God." He would say, "Yes, but experimentally, I wish to know that and to feel that I'm nearer than I've ever been." The fourth truth is that helps have been given to God's people to bring them near to the Lord. We call those helps the means of grace. You know, in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus and chapter 25, the Lord speaks of the mercy seat upon the ark, and he says in verse 22, "There I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee. From above the mercy seat, between the two cherubim that are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel, there I will meet with thee." It was an ordinance of God, and if they used that ordinance aright, they would find God. And there are many such ordinances given to God's people, especially in these New Covenant times. There is prayer, of course, and there's the Word of God, and there's meditation, and there is fellowship with the Lord's people. All these means help us to draw near to God. And the fact that so many have been given, we call them means of grace or channels of blessing, means, of course, that it is God's desire that we draw near to him in this way. The fifth thing to notice is this, that believers feeling a certain distance from God, have reason to seek a new sense of his gracious presence. We have it in Psalm 63, "Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, to see thy power and glory, so as I have seen in the sanctuary." There, David is reflecting and saying, well, I can remember times when I was nearer to thee, more in the enjoyment of thee than I am now. And my loss of the closeness of God's presence and the enjoyment of God has made me like a thirsting soul. And I long to prove that thou art alive and thou art at hand and thou art full of grace and love and mercy for me. And we often feel the same. We feel denied, we feel impoverished spiritually, and it's what Asaph felt, and he acted upon it, and then he looked back on his experience and he said, well, this is true. It was good for me to draw near to God. The sixth truth is that time and again this discovery must be made. How many times do we draw near to God, confessing our sin, seeking his peace and his joy? Well, the answer to that is as many times as there is need in our hearts. In 1 Peter 2, it speaks of a constant coming. To whom? Coming as unto a living stone. And there's a sense in which daily we're coming, and we are seeking to draw near that we may prove God, and that we may have that experience and enjoyment of God, which is of the very nature of our faith and our believing. And seventhly and lastly at this point, what is it that we're drawing near for? What is the goal? Or perhaps more correctly, what is the reward? And the answer to that is that intimate friendship and fellowship with God. That's why he drew near. He felt as if he was somewhat distanced and estranged, perhaps even alienated. And he didn't want that to be, because he knew that his highest joy was in God. And therefore, he says, I would draw near to him, nearer to the treasure house, nearer to the storehouse of every good and blessed thing. His secret is with them that fear him. And what Asaph is desiring in drawing near is what the Song of Solomon describes when he says, I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Being in the shadow of the Lord and tasting the sweetness of his love, that's what he wanted, and that's what we want when we draw near to God. Now, enough by way of introductory remarks. The thrust of this last verse is on the first part of the statement. It is good for me to draw near to God. And I have just one question tonight, and it's a simple one, but then it's a profound one as well. Wherein lies the good? Wherein lies the good? It is good for me to draw near to God, but why is it good? And what is the good? Well, I want to make a number of responses to that, or those questions. I want to try and describe to you the good, the manifold good, when we draw near to God. We won't tarry with each point I make, but we'll try to get a comprehensive view of the good, that is available when we are close to him. It is good for me, Psalm 73:28. It is good for me to draw near to God. So, in answer to the question, why is it good? The first response must be, God is the best of beings, far better than all others, far better than all rivals. And that is why it is good. It is good to draw near to God. Because there's no one whose presence is more glorious and more precious. He is the best of beings. And that is what is stated in Exodus 15 and verse 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. And the psalmist says that he's not only eminent in that regard, but he retains that eminence. Psalm 92, verse 8, he is the most high forevermore, as if he sees all beings together, and head and shoulders above all is God himself. In fact, others are far beneath him and are seen as far lower altogether. And because he is the best of beings, it must be good to be in his presence, to be embraced in his love, and to be blessed by his right hand. The 65th Psalm, verse 4, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. So I want you to think of God as the best of beings. And to be with the best is best for us. And therefore it must be good to be with the one whose love is better than all others, whose care is better than all others, whose promise is better than all others, whose work is better than all others, whose name is better than all others. It must be good to know him, and it must be good to prove him. It is good for me to draw near to God. The second reason why it is good, the soul is spiritual in nature. That is why sometimes the soul of man is called soul and sometimes it is called spirit. Because it is essentially spirit. The soul doesn't have material form. And the soul is not open to the physical senses. It is spirit. And God is spirit. The Lord said to the Samaritan woman, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit. And in truth. And so, God being in a way what we are, we being in a way what he is, it is possible on account of that affinity to have real fellowship, real communion, so that the soul finds in God, as it were, someone to satisfy them. You remember when Adam was created and all the lower animals were brought before him, all the lower creatures, and there was not found one that was meet for him. So God created Eve. Well, it's a little like that. The soul of man is here and he's surveying all the other creatures. And there's not one of them that is suitable to give him the highest joy and the deepest peace. That's because he is a spirit. And that's because only a greater spirit can satisfy him. And God is that greater spirit. In one of the sermons of Thomas Watson, I came across this earlier today. Light is not more suitable to the eye, nor melody to the ear, than God is to the soul. Did you take that in? Light is not more suitable to the eye, nor melody to the ear, than God is to the soul. What Watson is saying is that God is perfectly suited to meet the yearnings and aspirations of the soul of man, and only God. And if we want a spiritual friendship and spiritual delight in that friendship, God is alone. He's the only one who can grant that to us and be that to us. Why is it good for us to draw near to God? The third point is this, that he makes us such a blessing because he loves us so much. In Jeremiah 31, we read his words, "I have loved thee with everlasting love, and therefore with the cords of mercy have I drawn thee." Such amazing love. We read in Psalm 103 of that love. It's translated mercy, but the Hebrew is really the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to them that fear him. Why, all his names in Scripture suggest this. He is a friend as he was to Abraham, but the very best of friends. He is a father, as the Lord Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, but the best of fathers. He is a husband, as the prophet said, but the best of husbands. And these relations, friend, father, husband, all require love. And all imply love. And because there is that amazing love in God, which is indescribable love, it must be good to come into the presence of one who loves us so much. Because sure we are that there is nothing he would not do for us. And he would surely take away our burdens, and he would surely give us gifts, because he loves us so much. And we are never going to be happier, are we, than in the presence of the lover of our souls. It is good for me to draw near to God. A fourth reason why it is good is that this God condescends to listen to our complaints and also to answer our requests. In Psalm 65 and verse 2, he's addressed thus, "O thou that hearest prayer, all flesh shall come unto thee." And that's a statement, but it's born out of personal experience. In Psalm 66:19, "Verily God hath heard me, he hath attended to the voice of my prayer." So what do we have in God? We have someone who doesn't become weary with our complaints. We never, of course, complain of him, but sometimes we complain to him because life is troubled and vexing and sometimes sad. But here is a God who seems to understand truly, a God who empathizes with us in all our griefs, a God who never fails to listen to us as we unburden ourselves And he's never impatient with us. And never says, 'tis enough, but more than a friend. We can come with every sorrow and every burden and every problem. And like one who is so faithful, he listens to it all. And he listens sympathetically to it all. And even if we turn to him in a pitiable condition, he responds in mercy. The great prayer hearer, the God in heaven who hearkens to the sighs and the cries of his people upon earth. When thou dost call unto me, he says, I will say, here I am. Oh, what a relief to know that there's one who won't turn away from us, one who won't treat us with indifference or even with callousness, but one whose face, as it were, bears the marks of concern, and one who won't tell us to be quiet, but rather says, pour out your hearts before me. God is a refuge for you. And one who says, when I know all, I will respond and I will bless you and your circumstance. It is good for me to draw near to God. Fifthly, because there is no evil which God cannot remove, and there is no good that God cannot bestow. No evil that God cannot remove. There are two great evils in this world. One is the evil of sin, and the other is the evil of affliction. But there is no evil which he cannot remove. You may remember how Hosea, when exhorting the people in Hosea 14, puts into their mouths proper and right words. Take with you words, the prophet says, as you turn to God, and turn to the Lord, and say unto him, take away all iniquity. He can take away that evil in his remission and in his forgiveness through Jesus Christ. He can take it away. He can cast it behind his back. He can throw it into the depths of the sea. He can put it as far as east is from west. There is no evil he cannot remove. And what about affliction, that other evil in life? Well, we think of Psalm 41. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Or Psalm 54, verse 7. He hath delivered me out of all trouble. So God can free us from affliction. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1, he hath delivered us and doth deliver us, in whom I am persuaded he will yet deliver us. And then I said, not only is it true that there is no evil he can't remove, but there is no good he can't bestow. In the Epistle of James, in chapter 1, James speaks of the Father of lights, and he says, every good and perfect gift cometh down from above. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. The Bible says he will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold. As if he has got sovereignty over it all, possession of it all. And if we stand in need of a good thing, then he won't withhold it, if that good thing be necessary. So there is no evil he can't remove, and there is no good he can't bestow. And that is why, to Abraham, God appeared with these words, "Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I will keep thee from the evil like a shield, and I will bless thee with the good, for I am thy exceeding great reward." There are many evils that beset us, and there is much good which we lack, and all the remedy for these things is in God. It is good to draw near to God. Sixthly, it is good because he is the rest of weary souls. Two scriptures here. Let me give you one from Psalm 116, where David, speaking to his own soul, he says, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee." It is true that he is our rest. And sometimes when we are troubled and distraught and tearful, our relief comes from drawing near to God. The world would have many answers to such a state: company, pleasure, drink, and so on. But the believer has one proven answer for weariness of heart, and that is God himself. In Jeremiah 50 and verse 6, the prophet complains of the children of Israel that they have forgotten their resting place. What a sad thing to forget where you can find peace and calm for your soul. Perfect tranquility, to forget God no less. And in God's presence there is freedom. There's freedom from grief. If that's your trouble, he binds up the broken heart. There's freedom from care, if that's your trouble, because we are told to take no thought for the morrow. Our Heavenly Father knows what things we need. And if it's freedom from fear, that is with God too, who says over and again in his word, "Fear not, fear not." So here you are, perhaps, with many troubled thoughts in your mind tonight, and a storm is brewing within your own self. And so many conflicting things and confusing things. And where do you turn? To the God of peace. And there the weary find rest. "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but in me ye shall have peace." I came across a name in Fox's Book of Martyrs that I'd not come across before. He wasn't a prominent reformer or a well-known martyr, though he was both. His name was John Careless, and it was spelt Carless, actually, but you know, the Puritans used to spell their names in dozens of different ways. So sometimes John Bunyan signed himself John Bunyan, sometimes John Bunyan, sometimes John Bunyan. It was just how fancy took him when he was writing the letter. They had no sense of standard spelling in those days. So this man, John Careless, usually spelt Carless, he was condemned, and he wrote a letter to a friend of his who was called Mr. Phillips, P-H-I-L-O-P-S. And this is what he wrote just before his death: "My soul is turned to her rest. I have taken a sweet nap on Christ's lap, and therefore I will now sing away care and will be careless according to my name. He'd lost all his burden, all his heartache, by having a little nap on Christ's lap, his resting place. We need that place. In every storm, in every conflict, we need that place. In every disappointment, in every discouragement, we need that place. And God is there for us. Our rest. Psalm 37, rest in the Lord. It is good for me to draw near to God. The seventh reason why it is good is because in God is compensation for all our losses. Now we're reading through on Lord's Days the prophecy of Habakkuk. And I'm sure you're familiar with the words which close the prophecy, which we haven't read as yet. But in chapter 3 of the book, verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. In one way, my circumstance could not be worse. I'm able to conceive an experience where I've lost everything. The figs, the vines, or the grapes, the olives, all gone. But God is not gone. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. There is ever comfort and consolation in God. And he is the master of it. He's the fountain of it. He's called the God of all comfort. I am the Lord, he says, that comforteth thee. I will comfort thee. There's not a soul here tonight who doesn't need comfort. And therefore, there's not a soul here tonight that doesn't or can do without God. It is good for me to draw near to God. Eighthly, because in him there is all sufficiency. Everything. In the way of spirituals, in the way of temporals, everything. And that is why the psalmist can say in the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want or lack. If he is the carer of my soul, if he keeps me as one of his people, I shall never find myself complaining that I need more than he can give, because he is all sufficient. Paul says the same in Philippians 4. My God, he said in verse 19, shall supply all your need. All your need. I came across a word in Genesis chapter 33 and verse 11. It was a word spoken by Jacob. Let me just turn you to it. It was at a critical time when he met with Esau after years of being away from him. And do you remember he feared how Esau would treat him because he'd deceived him and he had subtly taken from him the father's blessing. And in Genesis 33 and verse 11, Esau tries to get him to take gifts because he isn't as Jacob feared he would be. he's kindly disposed towards his brother. And in verse 11, we read these words, God hath dealt graciously with me, and I have enough. But then I found that the Hebrew there is literally, I have all. And if God deals graciously with us, if he really does, and he constantly does, we don't just have enough, we have all. And that is why it is good for me to draw near to God. Because I know of no other source, no other supply like this, where all that my soul needs comes my way. It is good for me to draw near to God. Ninthly, there is great joy with him. Psalm 43, which we often sing, then will I go unto God, even God, my exceeding joy. There's no joy like an hour of communion with him. A little poem which says, no hour could fairer be than that I spend in converse sweet with thee, my heavenly friend. Watson again, in another sermon, he says, God is a whole paradise of delight. What a beautiful way of speaking of him. A whole paradise of delight. That is why Scripture says, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say rejoice. He is the ground of all the joy conceivable. He is the reason for our joy. He's the giver of our joy. It's called his joy. The joy of the Lord. And it's in him. And because I'm sometimes sad, because life does not treat me or you always well, and because we are let down, because we feel pain, because we suffer disappointment, we're always in a state where we have our sorrows. But God is our joy. And the psalmist says, my meditation of him shall be sweet. There is a source of happiness outside the world. And that source is in God. Oh, give me that joy which is in God. Well, it's available for those who draw near to him and ask him and receive it and go on their way rejoicing. It is good for me to draw near to God. The tenth and the last reason I'll give you why it is so good. Knowing and finding God on earth is a foretaste of heaven. When the soul draws near to God, it is able to find comfort even in death. Paul says, death is yours. It becomes a blessing because God is in the valley with us. I quoted Jacob earlier. Here's another word from Jacob to his sons. He said, Genesis 46:4, fear not to go down into Egypt. I will go down with thee and will bring thee up again. Let me take those words completely out of context and put the words upon the lips of God, addressing his sons. Fear not to go down into death. I will go down with thee and will bring thee up again. For God to be with us, is the next best thing to being with God. If heaven is a place, as it surely is, where God is all in all, that is, God is everything to everyone, if I draw near to God, discover him, in this world, I'm in the suburbs of heaven. To know God here is an anticipation of seeing him and praising him hereafter. It is good for me to draw near to God. What shall be said of the prayerless Christian who never prays or rarely prays? What he is missing? He's missing God and the good that it is to draw near to him. My friends, let me exhort you as I close to draw near to him, closer than to your wife, to your husband, to your father, to your mother. It is good for me to draw near to God. Let us seek him truly, seek him wholly, and you will return to me next week, and you will say, Amen. It has been good for me too, to draw near to God.